But it's good to see you this morning. And I hope I can share some words of Christ's encouragement with you this morning. Did you ever get into those magic eye books that came out maybe around 25 years ago? You know, the books, they had a lot of geometric patterns. They were pictures of these geometric patterns sort of thing. If you looked at them in the right way, you could see a 3D image of something, like the Statue of Liberty or a boat or something like that. The trick was that you had to look at the picture in the right way or you wouldn't see the hidden image. Now, I was one of those people. I could never work it out. I could never look at it in the right way and I could never see any of the hidden images. I've got no idea what's in that picture. I hope it's not something bad. And I suppose now that I've said that, you probably, if you do know how to do it, you'll probably come and pay me out about it afterwards. But what we're talking about this morning, it's something like that. We're going to look at the six parables that Yo read for us just before. And similar to what we were talking about last week, in this whole chapter, Jesus is dealing with the question, has God's kingdom come or not? Now, last week, Jesus said that the kingdom has come, even though not everyone receives that news very well. But this week, through these six parables, Jesus is telling us how to look if we want to see that the kingdom has come. And just like those magic eye books, if you don't look at the world in the right way, you probably won't see the kingdom. If you look at the world and all you see is lots of people still doing evil things in the world, if all you see is a whole bunch of people in the world who aren't Christians and don't care about God, if all you see is a whole bunch of worldly things that you love more than being a child of God, then you probably won't see God's kingdom at all. And it was something that the Jews in Jesus' day were dealing with. At least some of them were looking forward to the Messiah and the kingdom of God coming. And Jesus turns up and there's talk that he might actually be the Messiah. And he's talking about the kingdom of God like it's already come. But there were still Romans and Greeks around them doing all sorts of things that the Jews knew were evil. So has the kingdom of God come? Well, hasn't it? Because as far as they can see, they're still living under the kingdom of Rome. And it's a valid question even today. If the kingdom of God is where God is reigning as king, and Jesus said that his kingdom had come near 2,000 years ago, why do we still hear all the rubbish things that we hear in the news? Why are there still terrorist attacks? Why is the work of missions so hard? Why are so many Christians getting trampled on all over the world? Why are people leaving churches in the West in droves? The question the Jews were asking in Jesus' time is still relevant for us today. With all these things still going on in the world, has God's kingdom really come or not? Last week, Jesus said the answer is yes. This week, he tells us three ways that we need to look at the world to see that the kingdom has actually come. Because if you don't look at the world in these three ways, you probably won't see the kingdom at all. So let's pray and I'll get into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of your kingdom which you graciously spoke to us in Jesus. And thank you that it's been written down for us to read together now. Speak to us now through your word, we pray, and give us ears to hear what you are saying to us. Help me now to speak this word of the kingdom in a way that's faithful to your intention for this word, and clear for all of us to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, to understand the first point that Jesus makes about the kingdom of heaven, first we need to understand what the Jews were expecting would happen when the kingdom came. If you read through the prophets prophesied over and over again that all the wicked nations would be destroyed and that a Messiah would come and smash them. You get a bit of a taste of what they were waiting for in Psalm 2. Let me read Psalm 2 for you. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed one. Let's tear off their chains. Let's throw their ropes off us. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them. He speaks to them in his anger and he terrifies them in his wrath. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, "You are my son, and today I've become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will shatter them like pottery." So now, kings, be wise. Receive instruction, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son, or he'll become angry and you will perish in your rebellion. For his anger may ignite at any moment. All who take refuge in him are happy. So in this psalm, you have the wicked nations who are going to get smashed by God's Messiah. And God's Messiah would rule over a kingdom that God would set up. And that's what the Jews were looking forward to. But the Jews back then are looking to Jesus. They can't see him smashing anyone with a rod of iron. And the Romans haven't perished in their rebellion against God. So you can imagine these Jews asking, if you are the Messiah and God's kingdom is here, why are these evil pagan Romans still here? I thought if God's kingdom was really here, they'd be gone. Well, it's to this thought that Jesus presents this parable to them. Reading from Matthew 13, verse 24. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while people were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat, and left. When the plants sprouted and produced grain, the weeds also appeared. The landowner's servants came to him and said, "Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he told them. "So do you want us to go and pull them up?" the servants asked him. "No," he said. "When you pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and tie them in bundles to burn them. But collect the wheat in my barn.'" Now, after he presented this parable, it seems that the disciples had no idea what he was talking about. And instead of hardening the disciples against Jesus, this parable made them want to turn to Jesus and find out more. So in verse 36 of Matthew 13, his disciples approached him and said, "Explain to us this parable of the weeds in the field." Jesus replied, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed, these are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom all who cause sin and all those guilty of lawlessness. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let anyone who has ears listen." Now, there's five more parables I want to talk about after this one, so just a few quick but important points on that. First, to the question, why are the evil Romans still around? Jesus is basically saying, they're still around because that's just the nature of the kingdom now. And until the end of the age, the children of the kingdom will be alongside the children of the evil one. For us today, when we see all kinds of evil people in the world, when we see terrorists doing terrible things, when we see political lobby groups doing what they can to attack Christianity, it doesn't mean that God isn't ruling over the world. The nature of God's kingdom now is that Christians will live among people who don't care about what God says and will cause other people to sin. It shouldn't be a surprise to us that these people are still around, because in this parable, God promises that they will be until Jesus comes back. So then, the question is, if there's still going to be these evil people around, how has the kingdom come then? Well, the short answer is, it has come, but it hasn't come in its fullest or ultimate form yet. The kingdom is here now, and at the same time, it's not yet fully here. Even now, there are children of the kingdom growing and bearing the fruit of the kingdom. So in a sense, God's kingdom has come, or that wouldn't be happening at all. But it won't be until the end of the age, when Jesus comes back, that God's children will shine like the sun in the fullness of his kingdom, and the children of the evil one will be finally sent to judgment. In other words, until Jesus comes back, there will be terrorists and other evil people around. But until then, it's now possible to become a child of the kingdom and bear its fruit. And when Jesus comes back, he will make everything right for the children of the kingdom. For everyone who trusts in Jesus, Jesus will make an end to everything that's wrong with the world when he comes back. And no longer will there be children of the evil one, because they'll be sent to judgment. But why is God waiting so long to send Jesus back? Why doesn't he judge all the evil people now and save all his children from the evil that's going on in the world? Well, it's a good thing that he's waiting. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord doesn't delay his promise, as some understand delay, but he's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." And so in verse 15, Peter says, "Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation." So some people may be evil now, but God knows that in time they will repent and turn to him for salvation, and he will save them. God doesn't judge everyone who appears evil now, not because he's lazy and couldn't be bothered doing it now. It's because he's waiting for the full number of people to come to him and be saved. And the longer God waits to judge the world, the more people will be saved. Another truth from this parable is that the harvest is coming, and it will affect everyone who is, was, and will be on planet Earth. Everyone will either be gathered into God's barn, as it were, or cast into judgment. I know as Aussies we like to sit on the fence and not to commit to anything. You know, most Aussies would probably just like to wait and see how the judgment pans out and then jump on the side that looks like it's winning. But it won't be like that. When the harvest comes, you'll either be a child of the kingdom or a child of the evil one. By then, it's too late to change sides. So now, I ask you, as someone who loves you and wants the best for you, receive the word of the kingdom and bear its fruit, so that when the harvest does come, you might be found to be a child of the kingdom. And for those of you who are the children of the kingdom, what do the children of the kingdom do while we're waiting for Jesus to come back and fully bring in his kingdom? Well, we look to Jesus and see what he did, because Jesus is our example. And what did Jesus do? He went all over the countryside telling people the good news of the kingdom. And to tell that good news, he endured suffering and rejection, even by his own family, even leading to death. If you look at the end of Matthew 13, you see that he was rejected in his own hometown. Our Western lifestyle, it tells us to be comfortable, to avoid suffering. But Jesus told the children of the kingdom to expect the opposite if they want to live faithfully to him and bear the fruit of the kingdom. Jesus also served others, whether they were his followers or not, to show that his news about the kingdom was actually good news. If we call ourselves children of the kingdom and we're trying to work out what we should do now, there's some good places to start. Now, these points, they're clearly important for Jesus because he tells another parable to make these points again. Look at me, look with me at Matthew 13, verse 47. I'll read it for you. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown in the sea. It collected every kind of fish. And when it was full, they dragged it ashore, sat down, and gathered the good fish into containers, but threw out the worthless ones. So it'll be at the end of the age. The angels will go out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, there's all kinds of fish in the net. The children of the kingdom and the children of the evil one are in there together. But the net is down, and it's going to come in. It's not all the way in yet, but the net, as a symbol of the kingdom, it's down. It's active now. It's collecting people. And it will be dragged ashore when God is ready. And the net is large enough that it will catch every fish in the sea. And once it's been brought in, the good fish and the bad fish will be sorted. The good ones will go to one place, and the bad to another. But what do we do now? The kingdom is here. We're in the net. So fall on your knees and pray that you'll be a good fish when the net is brought in. Don't just expect that you'll be found to be a good fish just because you feel like you're a good guy, you're a good person. Because it's not us that gets to choose who the good fish are and the bad fish are. God chooses. And he doesn't use the same criteria as we often do. Also, you tell the other fish that we're all caught in a net and a time is coming when these other fish also will want to be found to be a good fish. So that's the first point that Jesus is making about the kingdom of heaven this morning. The kingdom is here, but not yet in all its fullness. So there are still evil and evil people around. But a time is coming when the kingdom will come in all its fullness and all will be judged. So let's live wisely now, knowing that that time is coming. But that wasn't the only question the Jews would have had for Jesus about the kingdom. When they read the prophets, there was this great hope that people from many nations would come and worship God as king. This is what Micah 4, verses 1 to 4 say. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established at the top of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. Peoples will stream to it, and many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us about his ways, so we may walk in his paths. For instruction will go out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will settle disputes among many peoples and provide arbitration for strong nations that are far away. They will beat their swords into ploughs and their spears into pruning knives. Nation will not take up sword against nation, and they will never again train for war. But each person will sit under his grapevine and under his fig tree with no one to frighten him. For the mouth of the Lord of armies has spoken." And also, Zechariah 14, verse 16. Then all the survivors from the nations that came against Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of armies. In those verses and a number of other ones, there's a hope that all people everywhere one day will live with God as King. Yet, when the Jews in Jesus' time look around, there's plenty of Gentiles who aren't worshipping God. And Jesus is even saying that lots of the Jews aren't even worshipping God properly. So then, they might be asking, if God is ruling now, why does it seem like hardly anybody actually lives with God as King? Because I get the impression from the prophets that when the kingdom does come, everyone's going to live with God as King. Many of us probably want to ask a similar question. When we look out at the world and we see 1.5 billion Muslims, we see almost a billion Hindus, let alone Buddhists and other religions. We look at the Western world, which we've typically thought of as Christian, people seem to be deserting Christianity in droves. You know, in some places in the West, there's more people who call themselves non-religious than Christians. These days, if you're talking to someone about some ethical issue and you say, well, God says this in the Bible, people jump on you because they think what God said in the Bible is outdated and useless. They're certainly not coming to him so he can teach them his ways that he's revealed to them in there. We too can look around and wonder, if God is reigning as King, why isn't anyone listening to him? This is the sort of question Jesus is answering with the next two parables we'll look at. If you want to look at Matthew 13, verse 31 and 32 with me. Jesus presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when grown, it's taller than the garden plants and becomes a tree. So the birds of the sky come and nest in its branches. What's Jesus getting at here? The kingdom of heaven, it's something that starts off small, like a seed. But over time, it grows and grows until one day it will be bigger than everything else. Like a tree poking out of your veggie garden. To everyone who's asking, why isn't everyone living with God as King? Jesus is saying, because the kingdom isn't like that yet. But it will be. Right now, as Jesus is walking around, the kingdom basically starts with one person, Jesus. And it will grow one by one as people hear the news of the kingdom and take it on board. Let it grow and bear fruit. And it will continue to grow like that until one day when every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Even people who aren't Jews will come and hear the word of the kingdom and live with God as their King. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says that the birds will come and nest in the branches of the tree. In a couple of places in the Old Testament prophets, kingdoms are likened to trees, and birds coming and nesting in their branches is an image of other nations coming in and being blessed. You can see that in Daniel and Ezekiel at least. So Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God will one day grow so big that even others from other nations will come to it and be blessed. We can look out at the world now and see there are so many people who aren't Christians. Or we can look out at the world and see that from one man 2,000 years ago, there are now about 2 billion people who call themselves Christian, let alone all the others over the last 2,000 years who've called themselves Christian. We can look out and see people from countries all over the world who are hearing the word of the kingdom and becoming Christians and receiving the blessings of the kingdom and bearing its fruit. The kingdom is here and it is growing. It's not what it will be on the day when Jesus comes back and all worship God as King, but little by little, day by day, the kingdom is growing. And it will keep growing until one day when the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city of God, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. People won't need a light or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. But that day hasn't come yet. And until then, we pray, Heavenly Father, your kingdom come. Again, Jesus tells us another parable to make sure we're abundantly clear that we know the kingdom will grow in a gradual, even a hidden way. Look with me at Matthew 13, verse 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. It's a great image. If you get a leavened bit of dough and you wrap it up in an unleavened bit of dough so you can't see it, does it mean that the unleavened dough isn't there? No, it is there. You just need to know where to look for it. But if you take that bit of dough and let it stand somewhere, what's going to happen? The leaven spreads through the dough until the whole thing is leavened. Is that spreading going to be something that's obvious to see? No, you might not see it at all because it's happening from the inside out. But even though you can't see it, it's definitely happening. It doesn't happen in 5 minutes, but give it enough time and the whole thing is leavened. So it is with the kingdom of God. It begins small. You might not be able to see it, but it works away slowly, growing little by little, until one day all the earth will be the kingdom of God. And as we look out at the world, the kingdom is growing, even in the most unlikely places. We often look at Islamic countries and think that they're off limits to God, but did you know that right now we're seeing more Muslims turn to Christ than we've ever seen before? Someone ran the numbers and worked out that before the year 2000, there were only 5 times in history when there'd been a mass movement of Muslims towards Christ. And when he's talking about a mass movement, he means 100 new churches planted or 1,000 baptized believers. So he's talking about significant movements. And he counted how many there were. Then he counted how many there were just between the years 2000 and 2012. How many do you think he counted? 1, 2... There'd only been 5 in 2,000 years prior. He counted 69 mass movements of Muslims to Christ just in those 12 years. Some of those movements with tens of thousands of believers. Yeah. Operation World lists the 2 countries where the church is growing the fastest as Iran and Afghanistan. The country that sends the second most missionaries around the world is South Korea. It's a country where hardly anyone knew about Jesus, even 50 years ago. There's probably more than 100 million believers in China these days, despite the negative reports you hear out of that country. The kingdom is growing, little by little, day by day. It's growing, even in places where you can't see it growing from where we sit. Just like Jesus said it would in these parables. But the kingdom isn't fully here yet. And when we look out, we still see many who don't call Jesus their Lord and Saviour. So what do we do now while we wait for God's kingdom to cover the earth? When we see these crowds of people who don't know Jesus as Lord, think about what Jesus did in Matthew 9, verses 36 to 38. When Jesus saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." So to all those who were looking at all the non-believers and wondering how God's kingdom could be here with so many of them, Jesus says the kingdom starts off small, but it's growing. One day, it will be everywhere. And in the meantime, when you see those who don't believe in Jesus, don't be scared of them, but pray for them. Pray that they would hear the word of the kingdom, receive it, and bear its fruit, knowing all the time that God's kingdom is growing, little by little, day by day, even when its growth seems hidden. Now, finally, you can imagine the crowds that Jesus is talking to. They're looking at him and thinking, "Jesus, you know, this is all well and good that you're preaching about the kingdom of heaven, but this kingdom that you're preaching, is it real? You know, I can't really see any benefit. I mean, kingdoms are supposed to be about power and ruling and kings pouring out material blessings, but the kingdom you're preaching is meekness and humility, being persecuted. Where's the smashing our enemies with a rod of iron, like sort of kingdom, like Psalm 2? Where's the kingdom of Deuteronomy, where Deuteronomy 28 things will happen? You know, things like enemies who rise up against us will be defeated before us. They'll march out against us from one direction, but flee from us in seven directions. That all the peoples of the earth will see that we bear the Lord's name, and they will stand in awe of us. That we'll be the head and not the tail. Has the kingdom of God really come if God's not smashing his enemies and pouring out material blessings on the people who, on his subjects? Why should I give up anything and walk this narrow and difficult way to enter the kingdom that you're talking about? It's to that sort of question that Jesus presents us with the last two parables we'll look at this morning. Please look at Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46 with me. So I'm reading from Matthew 13, verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it." Now, in short, why should someone give up anything to walk the narrow and difficult way to enter the kingdom of heaven? Because what they'll find there is worth more than anything else in this world put together. What they'll find is worth giving up everything for. And those who give up what they need to so that they can walk that narrow and difficult path will find that the kingdom of heaven has come. And they'll find that the kingdom doesn't necessarily end up with you having material blessings from the king. The blessings that our God pours out are much better than that. Much better than the things that are here today and gone tomorrow. God blesses the children of his kingdom with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. They will have treasure that won't be destroyed by moths or rust, and thieves won't break in and steal. They can come to God when they're weary and carrying heavy burdens and find rest. Now, a day will come when they'll receive back 100-fold everything that they've given up for God. They're guaranteed to live forever in a place where God himself will wipe away all our tears, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, because they'll have passed away. And that's just scratching the surface. We haven't even started talking about mind-blowing blessings like adoption as children of God, and God's sanctification that makes unclean sinners holy and blameless, redemption from slavery to sin, forgiveness of sins, freedom from slavery to sin, reconciliation, just like Colin was saying, peace with God. Amazing. If, like the man in the parable, all these blessings were something that you just happened to stumble across in a field, you'd sell up everything so you could get these things if you had to. Or if, like the merchant in the parable, you were searching through the world for blessings, and one day you found the blessings of God's kingdom, you'd sell up everything else so that you could have these ones. And at least a foretaste of these blessings of the kingdom of heaven are here for the children of the kingdom now. So we know that the kingdom Jesus was talking about has come because its blessings are here. But that means if you want to see the kingdom, we need to stop looking for the blessings of an earthly material kingdom, but look to the spiritual blessings of the kingdom, which of Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, which are far greater and worth giving up all our earthly material stuff for. So those are the three ways that Jesus says the kingdom is here, if you know where to look. We know the kingdom is here because there are children of the kingdom now who are here and bearing its fruit. We know the kingdom is here because it's growing, little by little. We know that the kingdom is here because its blessings are here for its children. The question for all of us today is, are you a child of the kingdom? At the end of the age, when the angels are going around looking for the children of the evil one, what were they looking for? They're looking for the fruit of lawlessness, which is simply not caring about what God has to say. Don't care what God says, what he says to do or how to live. Or knowing what he does say, but just not being bothered. And the angels are also looking for the fruit of causing others to sin. Now, it's easy to look at others, other people, and see those things, but often we can turn a blind eye to those things in ourselves. Ask yourself, ask the Spirit to convict you, because often our eyes can't see these things. Is there anything you know that God wants you to do, but you don't want to do it? So you just find some excuse and cling on to that, and cling on to the fact that God is gracious. Is there anything about the way that you live your life that you're pretty sure that God's not thrilled about, but it's comfortable for you and you like it that way, so you're not going to change? Have you made peace with a pet sin of yours? And you know it's sin, but you think, oh, God has to forgive me, right? Because that's what he does. Have you made peace with a pet sin so much that you encourage others to do it as well, as if it's not such a big deal? And as you think about that, just remember, sin doesn't have to be something really outrageous. You know, James says that sin is when we know what the right thing is and then we don't do it. And think about it. What do your answers say about you? If you truly and honestly answer those questions, do you look more like a child of the kingdom who lives with God as king and does what he says? Or do you look more like the other child from that first parable? Just like leaven works its way through unleavened dough, God puts the Spirit in the children of the kingdom, and the Spirit works its way through believers little by little, day by day, sanctifying them, making them more and more like Christ each day, convicting them of sin, guiding them to truth, helping them to seek first the kingdom and God's righteousness. Is God's kingdom and God's righteousness something that's working its way through your life? Can you look back at your life and see that you've been living more and more like God says as time rolls on? Can you see that over time the Spirit's been convicting you of sin, and in His power you've made steps to obedience? As your life has gone on, have you cared more and more for seeing God's kingdom grow and less about seeing your own kingdom and your own comforts grow? As you reflect on your life and its direction, do you look more like that? Does it look more like that of a child of the kingdom or like that of something else? Finally, what are the blessings that are most important to you? What's most precious to you? What are the blessings that you would sacrifice all your other blessings for? Big bank account? Big house? Power, influence in business, politics? The fanciest wardrobe of all your friends? The most successful children of all your friends? Your own office? Thousands of Facebook friends and posts with tens of thousands of likes? The coolest toys? All the kingdoms of the world and their glory? Forgiveness? Sanctification? Humility? What are the blessings that you want in life, and what does it say about whose child you are? As you think through those things, remember, Jesus died so that everyone who believes in Him can become a child of the kingdom. If you're worried that you might be closer to being a child of the evil one than one of the kingdom, then turn to Jesus. Ask Him to help you to walk the narrow and difficult way that leads to life with Him. And in the power that He gives you, do everything that you can to do that. But don't wait too long. The harvest is coming. The dragnet is coming in. And if you wait until then, it'll be too late. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank You that Your kingdom has come. We thank You that even now in Your grace and mercy we can become children of the kingdom. We thank You that Your kingdom is growing both in the world and in us personally. We thank You for the abundant blessings that You graciously pour out on the children of the kingdom, not because of what they've done, but out of Your good pleasure. We're sorry for all the times that we don't live like we're children of the kingdom, for the times that we live like we're children of the evil one. Help us now, we pray. Help us to repent and change. Help us to know Your kingdom is here and to live like it is. May we live like its children and bear its fruit, and may we receive its blessings. And having received its blessings, send us to those who don't yet know the blessings of Your kingdom and share the good news, that because of what Jesus has done, they can be a part of it too, if they turn to Jesus and believe in Him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.